Amazing. Come on, Matt Cope, come on out of here, brother. Listen, we got a special special preaching today, man. I've asked Matt, you know Matt, he's been staff here for 2 years, been here for 8 years. My man just having a blast, and we are excited.
Right, look at your
he's
son
ready.
Right now.
Listen, he knows, 26,
where's the Steelers
man.
Jersey, Renee?
Go Bills.
How did he get out of the house wearing that?
He honors his grandfather. It's a good thing.
I love it.
His granddad. Today, we are Bills fans today. We are Steelers
Amen.
Nation in this church. But we want the Bills to win
Amen.
The Super Bowl, man.
We do. I want them to beat Tom Brady in the Super Bowl.
That would be amazing.
Listen,
people are happy. Like, we live in an area, if the Bills are winning, people are happy.
I love it.
I want happy people.
I love it.
Then they get mad if they don't win. I don't like mad people.
That's all right.
Let's go with happy people.
They're not getting mad this year. I feel it.
I love it. Matt Cope, listen, you've got extra time. And you go until you can't go.
I love it.
I've got Katie coming out later than normal. So
is that what you
got
to do? You got it all set up.
Love you.
Got it
Can
all
we
set
say
up?
Thank you to Matt Cope?
Love
it's going to be great. Here we go.
Amazing.
I want you to rip.
I got to wait for Sean to walk off the stage to tell the story because I've had a great week of preparation. Last couple weeks have been amazing. Have had great time with Sean and going over my notes and talking about what we're going to get into today. But you got to understand what it's like to have Sean David Obergefell as your boss sometimes, okay? Because sometimes he just does things a little different. So, of course, Friday was going to be my prep day of just going over this over and over and over and getting this, just getting this and getting this. And my first phone call on Friday morning was Sean saying, dude, let's go skiing today. And I'm like, dude, we just talked about this last night. Like, we're not going skiing today. I've got things to do. He's like, what was it called in school where you ditch? And I'm like hooky? He's like, dude, play hooky today. And I'm like, you're my boss. Like, you're the one who gave me the instructions on how to have a great week of preparation. And it was a great day of skiing, by the way. It was amazing. It was amazing. If you have not gotten up to the mountain, the valley is being blessed right now with some great conditions. And we are blessed to live in such a great place and have that in our backyard. But I am excited to be here today. This is a big deal. I take this very seriously. I'm honored to be here and especially to be able to speak on a topic such as stewardship and how we manage our finances. This is a big deal. And I have to just say this right off the bat. I want to say thank you. On behalf of my wife and my family and myself, I want to say thank you. Because without your generosity and your faithfulness and your tithes and offerings, I don't have a job. And you think about that, right? You go to a store and you pay for goods and services and you think, oh, I'm helping keep this place in business. That feels good. Like, you help employ a great team. And so on behalf of our entire team, I want to just say thank you for what you guys do. But I will say this. I've been part of BC. My family's been part of BC for almost 8 years now. I've been employed for the last two. But I've had a really great seat in the BC bus, as we refer to it, in terms of this amazing journey. We don't have a BC bus yet. We do have a couple people who are looking for buses. That would be amazing, right? Breakaway. You guys would probably love having your own bus. But I've had a great seat because, honestly, I've been able to see so many things that your tithes and your offerings have blessed this church with. Look at this building we're in right now. And the process to buy this building was just laden with amazing blessings from you guys. Even to down to how we got these chairs in here was an amazing story about how we raised all this money and people literally bought their own seats to be able to fill this place with chairs. Even to be blessed to be the project manager here at BC, I have just an amazing opportunity to work with the best men and best women on the planet. And I can tell you firsthand, when we bought this place to when we worked on the castle, and then, of course, recently the ship, I've seen amazing things in this church, from your tithes and offerings to your talents and your skills and your desire to serve an amazing God. I've had a great seat. Even recently, as someone who kind of helps with the benevolence program, right, which is when people are in need, they come to the church and we have them fill out a form and we sit down with them. We talk about their you know, their jobs and their careers and what are you needing, what are you lacking, where are you putting your money now? And we had an amazing opportunity this week where an LC group, right, a Living Connected group, had a family in their sphere, right, nobody that comes to BC, it was a single mom who had lost their home, lost everything. And this particular leader and his family and their work environment was trying to gather money. And they came to us and said, would you be willing to help this family out? And that's all because of what you guys do. And so I just want to say thank you to be able to stand here today and be able to speak on stewardship. You guys mean so much. But hey, just a quick recap. A couple weeks ago, Sean, we kind of kicked off this series in stewardship. And Sean really kind of just set the tone by saying, hey, we are in a very strong position financially. So much so that we are in a better position today than even we were at this time last year through all of this crazy, right? Through shutting down for 3 months, through a lot of people. Hello, everyone watching online. This has been an unusual year. Yet through it all, we can still stand here today and say, well, wait a minute, look at our finances today compared to where we were this time last year. He talked about how his experience as a cop and as a pastor, right? He spent over half his life serving in both capacities, still does today, and how he's understood there to be a truth in people. You're either a giver or you're a taker. Even last week, really looked at stewardship in terms of it being a matter of your heart, right? A matter of your heart. And he asked two questions, which was great. Went away from that, answered those questions even that night and with our LC groups, which was, are you a generous person? And are you cheerful in your giving? Are you happy about it? So today we're going to look at stewardship. Same theory, but just a slightly different twist. And we're going to look at stewardship, which basically means like, what do you do with what you have? But we're going to look at the what do you have in terms of ownership, right? Who owns what you have? Whose money is it? Whose house is it? Whose things, whose car, whose children, whose possessions? Who does it belong to? Because I think if we can get that, right, if we can truly understand who it belongs to, then that changes everything. That changes our actions. It changes our attitudes towards being good giving people, towards being good to others. And ultimately, I do believe it changes our view of our God. So if you could turn with me, please. We're going to go to Matthew 25. We're going to start in verse 14. If you've got your Bible, turn to verse 14, chapter 25. If you've got your phone, push a button. Go to Matthew 25, verse 14. And if you want to bookmark it, for those of you who brought your Bibles, if you want to bookmark, you can do that for 1 Timothy 6, and that'll be verse 17 is where we'll start. That'll be later, but 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this sunshine. Thank you for just the beautiful day that we have. God, it is a cold day, but it is a beautiful day. So we thank you for it. Thank you for each person who is here today. God, I ask that you bless them, bless their families, bless their time today. And God, I just pray that your word be spoken clearly and powerfully, but I also pray, God, that your word is received with true clarity and true power. And I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. So guys, we're going to be looking at the parable of the talents. If you're at verse 14 in chapter 25, you'll see that we are in the parable of the talents. Now, a couple of things. What is a parable? I didn't actually know this until even about 3-4 years ago, but a parable actually isn't a real story, right? Lots of real stories in the Bible, lots of true events, things that took place on this day and at this hour. A parable is not one of them. A parable was a very ingenious way that Jesus would speak to his disciples, be able to speak to people, and really make things clear through their own thoughtful breakdown of what he was basically saying. So what he would do is he would kind of make illustrations out of things, right? Instead of saying, well, this person did this, and then these people right here did that, he would say, it's just like, and he would use characters that they could relate to. And it would be just like, and he'd use characters' actions or things they did or their attitudes. But it always did one of a couple of things. A, it would point to himself, right, in the parable, point to the kingdom of God, in the future in that, it would always point to, you know, whether it would be good actions or bad actions, and then, of course, good and bad outcomes. And today is no different, right? Today is the parable of the talent, and we're really looking at this in terms of, even in the first line of the first verse, you'll see it says, for it is just like. Well, the it is the kingdom of God. So as I want you to get into that, because we're going to read this parable together. We're going to read it verse for verse. We're going to get through the whole thing. But what Jesus is referring to is all that you're about to hear is referring to the kingdom of God. So here we go. We're going to read this together. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See,
I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now the one who had also received the 2 talents came up and said, master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall, shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's a lot, but it's important to read that in its entirety. And I want to do, before we get into some key points here, I want to just break down some characters and some events. Let's just do that real quick, because again, this is a parable. In the story, who is the man who goes away on a long journey? Jesus, all right? In the story, we're talking about 3 slaves. In the story, in the parable, who's Jesus referring to at the time? Who's he speaking to, right? Slaves, his disciples, all right? Current day, modern day, us. But I need to get something through to you guys, because obviously when we can hear the word slaves and you say, wait a minute, you're describing me as a slave, understand something. In this day and time, right, slaves were entrusted people, right, in a household that gave great need and did great things for their masters. Obviously, take case in point, right? These slaves were actually given money by the master to then go and do something. The slaves also had reverence and admiration and respect for the master. So there was a true relationship there. It's nothing like what we may think of given maybe our recent history in that terminology in our own country. Even a talent, and I'm going to be the first to admit, I did not know this until a few years ago. I'd read this parable a number of times, and I truly, when I read it, I kind of pictured the master walking up with his bag of coins with his talents in them, right? This is just me. And of course, to the one he gave the 5 talents, and you might hear some change jingling. To the one he gave the 2, and you might hear a couple coins rubbing together. And then the third, of course, just puts this talent in his hand. You kind of hear this like, wah, wah, wah. Like, that's like what was going through my head. But see, a talent isn't a coin, right? It's not a dollar bill. A talent is actually a measurement of something. And who knows what a talent weighs? Does anybody know? 75 pounds. 75 pounds. Raise your hand if someone gave you 75 pounds of gold, if you'd be like, I'll take it. No one's raising their hands, by the way. Come on, 9 o'clock service, everybody went up in the air. Seriously, even the person who was given, even the slave who was given 1 talent, you're talking about 75 pounds of a silver or a gold or whatever reference it was being made to. Now, would you like 150 pounds of that precious metal? Yeah. How about 450 pounds? Because now we're talking about the person given 5 talents. Yeah. Yeah, I'd probably take that. So when we think of talents, we need to understand something here. Even the one given 1 talent, that's roughly 5 years' wage. So every single one of these slaves given something, according to their ability, was given something of value. So in the story, in the parable, who did the talents belong to? Did they belong to the slaves? Or did they belong to the master? Right, they belong to the master. How about in our own lives? And I'm going to tell you something, I struggled with this. Right? If you've heard my testimony at all, you understand like where we came from Colorado and everything that happened to us there. I was a true ownership mentality. I worked hard for what I had. I had an idea that turned into X, Y, and Z, and everything that I had was mine. Houses, income, money, mine. In fact, I even had the tech team put together kind of a funny little clip. We all love Nemo, right? Who doesn't love Nemo? Everybody loves Nemo. I had him put together a funny clip, because even as I was preparing this week, this is what I was thinking about when I was talking to Sean. That's me. Like, that was me. Seriously, if it was my money and my cars and my possessions, I worked hard for this, right? This was me. By the way, funny story, Sean left a while back and asked me to be in charge of the fish. Let's just say we have a new Nemo in the tank. So let's just say we have a new, he's a great Nemo. In fact, we have a lot of them. But that's what I was saying about my possessions. Well, what does God say? What does God say about what we have, what's on this earth, what was created? If you guys wouldn't mind, put up Psalm 50 to start with. I put Psalm 50 and Psalm 24 together, but we're going to just start with Psalm 50. And I'm going to read it. I'm in verse 10, Psalm 50. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Now, I can see some faces out here. I know some of you guys have actually taken financial peace through Dave Ramsey, and my wife and I have been able to lead that. And I love the verse where it says, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Because if you remember, Dave Ramsey says something pretty funny. He goes, God does not only own the cattle on 1,000 hills, he owns the 1,000 hills. And that's so true. Chapter 24, verse 1, this is up here as well. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let me guys ask you guys a question. When God says all, what does all mean? Right? All means all. I tell you what, I had a tough time getting through that. And if you're like me, and you weren't handed even a talent at birth or through your childhood or through your teen years, right? You weren't given finances to say, hey, go and make something out of this. Be generous with this, right? We can all say like, well, yeah, that would be pretty easy. If someone gave me 75 pounds in gold, I could do something with it. But maybe a lot of you guys are like me. I had a job when I was 12, a couple jobs by the time I was 16. I paid my way through college, which is expensive, as a lot of us here know. Worked really hard, you know, had our jobs and businesses and houses that we bought in Colorado and so on and so forth. Do me a favor, if you guys would put up Deuteronomy 8, I think this is a great reference to my mindset, because again, in Deuteronomy 8, what God is doing in Deuteronomy 8, understand this, he's speaking to the Israelites. They had just spent 40 years, right, in the wilderness. And he's reminding them, not only where did you come from and I brought you out of, but how did I provide for you? And how is your success today defined by that? Your shoes never wore out, right? I gave you manna outside your tent, food outside your tent every day. I brought water out of a rock. So before you get all high on yourself and start thinking this is all because of you, I want you to hear this. Verse 17, chapter 8. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So not only does God provide our needs, but he even provides the power to do what we're going to do with it. Now, I met a new friend. Her name is Emily, and she was standing out in the foyer, and she has a purse, and on her purse is the periodic table. You have any scientists in the room who know what the periodic table is? The periodic table, I didn't know this. There she is. She's in the back with her periodic table. Basically, it's every single thing on Earth in its atomic form, right? It down to the smallest nucleus. It's the smallest particle. It's the smallest form anything can be. And everything on that list we've defined, some things we still have question marks on, is made by God. And everything that we own or have built is made by those things. So it's pretty difficult to even take credit for one single thing that we either have or have made. Emily, thank you for holding your purse up, by the way. Great to have you at BC. So listen, you might be saying by now, okay, Matt, we get it. Everything's his. I understand it. It's all his. Everything we make, even the paper that makes the money that we then get to spend comes from a tree that he makes. I get all that. But you guys need to understand something. There's a reason why we're spending more time on this topic than anything. Because I need you guys to not only get it up here, and this goes to Sean's message last week, I need you to get it here. Because if you truly get it in your heart, if it truly becomes who you are, then honestly, I think it changes our viewpoint of God. and every single thing he's either given you or done for you. And I think that determines your actions. I think that determines your attitude. And inevitably, I think that determines the outcome when we get to meet God one day. So I want to break this parable down. I want to get into this. I want to really look at this parable. And I want you to be asking yourself a question right now. Do I see myself as an owner? And when I think of an owner of something, right, I think of a closed fist, right? This is mine, right? What I have in my hand, if it's my money, if it's my possessions, this is mine. But what would it look like if I truly had a steward mindset? If I truly knew that what I have belongs to someone else and I'm here on earth to take care of someone else's property? It might look like an open hand, right? It might look like an open hand. So there's a couple things that I want to go to in this parable. I want to start with this. What were the slaves' actions? So the master gave them 5 and 2 and 1 talents. Well, what were their actions? Do me a favor, look at verse 16. We're still in Matthew 25. Look at verse 16. What's the first word? Immediately. Immediately. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them. Translation, they got to work. And Sean mentioned it over the last couple weeks. We do meet with people who are in need. And one of the first things we ask is, well, do you work? Now, of course, there are certain circumstances where that may not be, but we make sure that if people have the ability to work, they're working before we as a church provide for their needs, right? Immediately, they went to work. Now, I've had the opportunity to be a project manager on a number of amazing projects. And one of the things we do is when we meet here for big projects, whether it's 5 guys or 25 guys and gals, we always do two things right away. We get our coffee and we get our donut, because those are important. You have to do those first things first. But the third thing we do is we gather around in a big circle and we go over our plan for the day. We go over, hey, this is what we're going to do today. And can I just tell you that before I'm even done giving instructions, I've got people running in either direction, going here nor there. They can't wait to get to work. They can't wait to put their hands to the plow. They can't wait to do something amazing. Why? Not because I'm asking them to. It's because that they know, for instance, in the ship, they know what it looks like to have kids run in there and just be so excited to be at church. And they want to be part of that. Right? They know what it looks like to be in a sanctuary full of people worshiping God, and they want to be part of building this. Immediately. What about the slave that received the 1 talent? What was his response? Does it say immediately? Verse 18, but he who received the 1 talent, it doesn't say immediately. I mean, would it be overgeneralizing if we called him lazy? We don't have to, because actually his master called him lazy, and we'll see that in a second. Later on in this parable, he was lazy. He took the 1 talent, 75 pounds, by the way, and did nothing with it right away. Eventually just went and dug a hole. Basically put it to no use whatsoever. He buried it. How about their attitudes, right? We've looked at their actions. We know that the 2 slaves went off and immediately got to work. They doubled what they were given. The one went and buried it in the ground. What about their attitudes? Right? What was their attitude towards their master? Well, let's look at it when they first received, when they were basically asked to come forward and they were basically asked to give a testimony as to what they did with their master's money. Let's look at verse 20. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. Let's stop right there. Master, that's reverence, that's respect. You entrusted me. That basically says it right there. I know this isn't mine. You gave me something. You entrusted me. Don't we all like to hear that? Like if we have a boss who comes in and just says, hey, I trust you with this project. I trust you with this task. What's the next part in that? I have gained 5 more talents. Basically he's saying to him, see, what I've got is yours and what I've gained is yours. He's not saying like, I'm just going to tuck it right here in my pocket. Like what I made, I'm keeping. You can have the 5 back. No. How about the slave that received the 1 talent? What was his attitude? What was his attitude? Look at verse 24. And the one who had received the 1 talent, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Verse 25 is even better. I was afraid. In other words, I was fearful for what you gave me. I didn't want to risk it. I didn't want to go out and trade it and try and make more. I didn't want to have to go work hard for an outcome. No, it's just way easier. I'm just going to go out here whenever I feel like it. I'm going to dig a hole in the sand. I'm going to put your talent in it. And whenever you come back, I'll dig it up and I'll give it back to you. So finally this, what was the master's response? What was the master's response? Let's look at the slaves who were given five talents and two talents alike. Verse 23, this is talking to the slave who had received the two. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your father." By the way, that verse says a lot. Well done, good and faithful slave. That's not just saying, hey, good job. That's saying, well done, good, meaning character. The master was talking about their character in this. And saying faithful, that's trustworthy, that's loyal. Those are words we all want to hear. And now enter into the joy of your master. It says something else too. Even to the one who received the five talents. What did the master say about the five talents? He's like, I put you in charge of a few things. What is our few compared to God's few? Does God really think someone in this room who might have great wealth versus someone in this room who might not have great wealth, does he really distinguish between the two? Not at all, because his few is way different than ours. But the better part of that is his many is way better than ours. Finally, how about the slave who received the one talent? What was the master's response to the slave who would receive the one talent? Verse 26, but his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. You should have just put my," basically saying, you should have just put my money in the bank. At least I would have gotten a little interest on it. Let me ask you a question. I asked this in the first service. How many verses does it cover where the master gives great praise to the five and to the two talent slaves? One verse. How many verses does the master spend in basically admonishing the slave who received the one? Five talents. Listen, when I get to heaven and I see my Lord and Savior, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If you see Jesus and he says, you need to have a seat, it's not going to go well for you, right? I mean, look at this. Look at the five verses the master spends just on basically rebuking him for his actions and his attitude. I asked you guys to bookmark 1 Timothy 6. So if you guys would, as we wrap this thing up, turn to 1 Timothy 6. We're looking at verse 17, and we're going to go through verse 19. Again, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. I'll start with 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to serve, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I want to ask you guys a couple of questions as we start to close today. Do you see yourselves as owners of what you have or stewards of what you have? And I'm talking about your finances. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your talents. I'm talking about your possessions. Don't do it now, but I do encourage you, as I have done, go home and as a husband, as a wife, as a teenager, as a single parent, as anybody in this room, write it down and put it in categories. Hey, steward, time, got it. I give my time generously. Job, yep, got it. I'm great at my job, great attitude. Finances, And then share with your spouse, like share with your family. Allow your kids to come to you and say, I really see myself as a steward in this. And maybe you can actually have some great teaching moments in that. Here's the next question. What's your response today? When you leave today, what's your response? What changes? Are we serving for the end game? Are we really doing everything in our power so that one day when we stand before our Lord and Savior, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Right? And again, I'm talking about our money. I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about our talents. I'm talking about the skills that we all have. Are we putting those to the best use that we can? You know, we don't normally do announcements at the end of service, but we do have an amazing, important, awesome announcement that I am always excited to share each and every year. For the last, I think now we've done this 5 times. I think this might be number 5 coming up, could be number 6. But my wife, Lori, and I have been able to lead Financial Peace University through the Dave Ramsey class. I know a lot of you guys have taken it at Believers Chapel. We typically do it every February. Start off this year in the 3rd week. We'll put up the slide right now. And we try and end by tax day, right? We try and end so you get everything in order, right? You pay off all your debt. You own your house free and clear. You own your cars. And by tax day, you're good. It doesn't quite work that way. We would like it to, but it doesn't. Please know this. This was literally the life-changing moment in my life a little over 10 years ago where our financial picture was a train wreck in Colorado, and we sat in a church and heard someone speak on stewardship, on debt, and we looked at this slide, and I was like, honestly, I was like, I got this covered, honey. I'm the man of the house. I'm the breadwinner. Our bread basket might be smaller now than we'd like it to be, but I'm gonna make our way back. We're gonna pay off this debt. I'm gonna work harder. You know, we'll make the kids ride bikes their whole lives if we have to. They can wear the same clothes from the time they're 3 to the time they're 13. They'll be just fine. And she kind of gave me that elbow. Husbands, you guys know the elbow. It's gentle at first, and then it starts to hurt after a while. And she said, we're gonna take this course. And can I just tell you that each time I teach this course, I sit in the front row every single time. And each time I see people cut up credit cards or take, I still have, even today, people texting me from 5 years ago saying, like, dude, I'm debt free, man. I just paid off all my debt, man. We did it. We paid off the college loan. It was like, you know, like an animal pulling on me, basically leashed to me nonstop, but I did it. We paid it off. So I want to encourage you guys. If you've already taken this course in the past, please come. It's free. Just bring your book. Sit through it again. If you signed up last year, as you know, we had to cut it off halfway through. It was a crazy year. It's free to you. Just show up. We want you there. And if you've never signed up before, can I please ask you, go home and pray about it. But please know, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I don't care if your financial position is in dire straits or if you're on top of a mountaintop right now. We'll talk about debt. We'll talk about savings. We'll talk about investing. We'll talk about insurance. We'll talk about college loans and how those sins can just follow you till death. And we'll talk about tithing and how it all ties together. God, I do thank you for today. I thank you for each and every person who is here today. I just thank you that, God, I hope that your word was spoken clearly. I hope the message was received clearly. I hope each and every one of us today, God, just goes away today and just does life different, looks at our money different, looks at our jobs different, looks at our attitudes and our actions differently today, God, than we maybe did even this morning. So I do thank you for today. God, I do pray for the Buffalo Bills. God, this has been a long time coming. We're excited about it. These great, some of the best fans on the planet in Buffalo. They've waited a long time. So God, we do pray for victory today, and we pray for a Super Bowl championship in the city of Buffalo. And I say that in Jesus' name, amen. As a Steelers fan, you're not going to get me to say go Buffalo very often, but God bless you guys. Love you.